Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
If you're just joining us, we are week six in a study this fall on a praying life with a particular aim to learn from Jesus to pray by studying his teaching on prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. And we're doing this because we all need help in our prayer life at different points along the way, not just when you're a brand new Christian, but I can attest down the road in different chapters of our lives, we all need God's renewal in our prayer life, his counsel, pulling us back into the priorities that he has for us and his goodness. And I think, honestly, we all have great, many of us who pursue Jesus have great intentions, expressed desires to be people of prayer. But for all of us, at times, prayer eludes us. We feel pressed by so many other things, we just never get there sometimes. How many of us have ever gotten to the end of a day, maybe in the midst of many things, and realized, I never stopped to pray about any of that? Got to the end of a week and thought, showed up at church and realized I hadn't stopped to pray about my life since last time I was in this building. And it happens. Life pulls us and presses us in all sorts of ways. We long to experience life with God. That's what we've been made for, which at the heart of it has this vital engagement with God in prayer, this living conversation. But as many of us contest, it doesn't just happen. It's something we have to learn, and sometimes to relearn, and sometimes to relearn again and again. And thankfully, Jesus offers to be our teacher. And with this in mind, he seeks to open our eyes to the gift of the Lord's Prayer, not as just some religious rite to memorize and be able to recite, but as a prayer that becomes his school of prayer for us, a masterclass in prayer from the Master. Jesus himself invites us to learn from him how to pray. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about, and I love it. I'm so thankful for it. But it's not just a prayer that teaches us how to pray, it's also a prayer that teaches us how to live. That's one of the surprising pieces about this prayer. It's not just for that category of our lives called prayer. It's actually an invitation into not just what Jesus prays for, but how Jesus himself lives. And I hope today we'll feel that. So this fall, we're just going phrase by phrase, really slow through this prayer. And today we come to the fourth phrase, the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, or thy will be done. If you have a Bible, I'd love it for you to open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. I say that. It's on the screen, yes. So maybe it seems I don't need to pull it out. But honestly, sometimes we don't know where these things are, right? So if the pastor says it's in Matthew 6 on Sunday morning, sometimes it's helpful to open it because then you might find it again because sometimes we don't know where these things are. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And I'll begin us in prayer. I'm going to recite the opening line, but we're not going to recite it all right now. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You teach us. Holy Father, you are holy. You are perfect in holiness. In you is the utter absence of all that is evil and the utter fullness, the complete fullness of all that is good and just and merciful and true. And all of heaven knows this, and yet here on earth around us and sometimes in us, you are not known for who you are. You are not known for the holy God that you are, and consequently we don't adore you or even trust you. And so we ask, Father, as you teach us, Jesus, hallowed be your name. Reveal who you are. Reveal your holiness. Open our hearts to your revelation and pour out your grace upon us that we might know you as you are and honor you as you are on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Lord, you created all things to flourish in your kingdom under your rule. with you as king over all. And yet by nature and by choice, we and all of humanity have turned, rejected your right to rule over us, and we've made a mess of things, Lord, of our world, of our relationships, of so much. Father, so many things are not as they should be in our world today. So much on earth is not as it should be. So much in us is not as it should be. Father, we need you to reclaim the throne of the world and of us. Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And today we come to pray, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, teach us, guide us, open us up to your word, your revelation. Lead us into this prayer that it may become the cry of our hearts and our lives for your glory and our joy. Can I invite you to say the beginning of the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll stop there. Let me begin with a simple question. When you pray, is that what you pray for? Is that how you pray? When you pray, are these aims for God's name to be hallowed, for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done, are they on your list? And even more than that, are they pressing for you? Are they the first things on your lips and from your heart, the first things that stir from the depths of your being when you come to God in prayer, whether in dedicated moments of prayer or just as you go about life? When you pray, how do you pray? Which begs the question, I think, where did you learn to pray? Who taught you to pray? I suspect many of us, if I sat you down over coffee or tea or whatever your beverage of choice is and said, who taught you to pray? You'd probably say, no one. And yet, I think if most of us reflect back on our own journey, we would begin to recognize someone or someones or something or place and certain people, experiences, communities that have shaped our understanding and practice of prayer. Not that you could nail it all down, probably. We've probably been shaped by many or countless sources, but our approach to prayer, most likely, has been shaped by what we have seen and heard and learned from others. Prayer is a language, and we learn languages by hearing others speak it. For me, I look back, I see countless moments of praying with others in my teens and my young adult years, a youth group, in a little small Bible study with my youth pastor, in living rooms with friends, maybe on church at church on a Sunday morning like this, or maybe before. I know Aaron had a huddle with some high school students downstairs, and I had environments like that where someone would lead us in prayer. And what I mean is they would elicit needs and requests, and then we'd take time and we'd go around and we'd name all those needs and requests to God. And I know these experiences were formative for me because in the subsequent years, this is so often how I prayed, with others especially. How I prayed, what I prayed for. For much of my life, prayer for me was about seeking God for my list. My list of wants, needs, and desires, and the wants, needs, and desires of others. And I'm not here to say it's wrong, friends. I still pray for my wants and needs and desires, and many of yours, often, as we will discover, thankfully, in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself teaches us to seek the Father for the pressing needs of our lives and of others. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgiven. Deliver us, lead us. Those are pressing wants, needs, longings. But over the years, as I have listen to Jesus, and particularly as I've listened to Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has confronted some of my prayer practice or prayer priorities, sought to reorient my prayers, to reshape my understanding of what prayer is for and ultimately all about. And more, I've become convinced that Jesus has helped me to see and embrace the reality that at least that prayer, at least Christian prayer, is not primarily about seeking God for my needs, wants, and desires or that of others. It's about seeking God. It's about seeking God for his name to be honored, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means in the things of my life and world and yours. The more we follow Jesus, the more we listen to what Jesus has to say about prayer, the more we live in the Lord's Prayer, the more we begin to discover and be pulled into this truth that prayer is not primarily about working through our list. It's about reorienting our lives and our hearts and seeking after what is on God's list. Because we're not the ones at the center of this world. He is. Our Father in heaven is. Which invites us to relearn how to pray. Many of us, maybe all of us. You see, there's a simple truth that I've come against many times in my life. Maybe you have too. That we have to come to terms with if we're going to grow up in Christ and grow up in a praying life. And it's this. It is impossible to follow Jesus while seeking our own honor, kingdom, and will. I'll say that again. It is impossible to follow Jesus while seeking our own honor, kingdom, and will. And I say this because as the Gospels bear witness at every turn, the consuming passion, pursuit, and prayer of Jesus, whom we profess to follow, many of us, was and is not for his will, but for the Father's will, for the honor of the Father's name, for God's kingdom to come on earth, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is why Jesus teaches us, you and I, to pray this prayer, because this is the prayer that overflowed and overflows from his heart and his life and his lips, even in the heavens today, the right hand of the Father. We hear this in his life. We hear this in John 4, verse 34, where in response to the disciples' request, Jesus, you need some food. We went to town, we got some food. Jesus, you need something. And Jesus says, You have no idea the food that I need. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. According to Jesus, nothing was as vital, as sustaining, as life-giving, as seeking and doing the Father's will. Two chapters later, John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, faced with the agony, the horrors of the cross before him, we hear Jesus pray, Matthew 26, verse 39, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And as the writer of the Hebrews quotes Jesus in Hebrews 10, where Jesus himself takes the words of Psalm 40, as his own, he says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." It is impossible to follow Jesus while seeking our own honor, will, and kingdom. Why? Because Jesus is seeking the honor, the kingdom, and the will of the Father. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done," he is inviting us into his own life's all-consuming passion and prayer, the prayer he prayed in everything. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." This is the prayer that Jesus prayed. I know for many of you, some people have talked to me already about this, grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer. Can I ask you to raise your hand if you grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay, so hands down. So raise your hand if you did not grow up reciting the Lord's Prayer. My hand's up, okay? I am of the generation in Western Canada where the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer, which used to be done in school, in public school, which blows me away, was no longer happening. So I grew up in the church, but in a church that did not have deep historic traditions, and we did not recite the Lord's Prayer. I did not know it. I was about 20-ish when I was in a church service at my parents' church visiting, big church, hundreds and hundreds of people, and the pastor said, let's all stand and recite the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't on the screen. And we stood up, and the whole room seemed to recite it except me. And I thought, how does everybody know this? I've been in church my whole life, but I don't know this. But I think it was that they all went to public school and prayed it, or Catholic school, or things like that. But my generation, in my environment, didn't. And I, if I'm honest, I think in my younger years, I perceived it, which is weird because it's straight out of the Bible, but I perceived it as something that Catholic people did. Yeah, I see nods from people who grew up Catholic. Yeah, it's something I perceived that way, and it was perceived largely as like something you would learn and recite, not pray. Maybe something you'd, well, let's not go there. So for me, in some sense, I really was introduced to the Lord's Prayer in my 20s, and I think probably in grad school. And I'm thankful when I was finally really introduced to it as something that Christians had prayed for centuries, which kind of humbled me of why have I not been learning from this prayer. I was really introduced to the Lord's Prayer by those who understood it as Jesus offering to teach us how to pray, not just something that you recite. And so for me, somewhere in my 20s, I started to pray this prayer under the instruction of other wiser Christians as something like training wheels for my prayer life in my 20s, after having been praying for a while, fervently at times, extensively at times. But for me, it became like training wheels for my prayers, seeking Jesus' prayer to shape and subvert and reform my prayers. And it was this petition in particular, your will be done, that most often confronted me and my prayers, that unsettled me and my prayers. If you walked in later, I pulled it out on the table in the commons. There is a painting by my wife of me when we lived in Saskatoon. We have friends from Saskatoon here. From our backyard when our kids were little, and you can see Olivia and Carter kind of in the background in our swing set and some sort of disc. What was that disc? Were we throwing a frisbee? I don't know what it was. It was the rings on the set. Yeah. And my hand hanging, and you just see my hand, and I had a really cool watch at the time that now is dead. And on my hand, written here, it says, your will be done. Because honestly, for so much of my life, that prayer has been the prayer that has hounded me, challenged me, confronted me, and shaped me. And that over, confronted me, unsettled me, and has led me so often to this conviction that I need it. Partly because the Lord's Prayer as a whole is just something that Jesus gave to his church, and people have prayed this for centuries, so why would I not need it? But with that, specifically this prayer has felt so needed for me, because I came to realize how much my prayers have so often, too often, been all about me. My wants, my desires, my honor, my kingdom, my will. And I don't think I'm the only one. Yes? What about you? When you pray, what kind of things do you pray for first? Honestly, think about it. Think about the last time you ran to God in prayer. What kind of things are most pressing for you when you pray? What are the things that drive you to prayer? And what does that tell you about what you long for at this stage in your journey with God? Honestly, as I think of my life, so often my prayers have been consumed with the pursuit of my honor, my influence, my reputation, my will. What I want to happen, what I think should happen, what I think is best for me and for others and for them and for you. Honestly, if you boil down most of our prayers, they sound something like this. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do for me. Right? So often, that is what our prayers are. Whether we're in the car heading to work, we're gathered with others, we're on our knees in a moment of stillness. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do for me or for them. Is that ever you? God, I'm in a jam. It's my fault or it's their fault. Can you fix it? God, things aren't going the way they're supposed to. Would you make them better, easier, smoothly, and quickly? I can't think of a single verse of the Bible that points us towards that. But anyways, guys, here's what I want you to do for me. Things are going not the way I want them to. Can you make them better, easier? Can you make my life better and easier, smoothly, quickly? Do you ever pray like that? You do. I do. Which is why Jesus' prayer, and particularly the third petition in Jesus' teaching on prayer, is so jarring for us, so unsettling, so needed, because it is not always our priority, but it is always Jesus' priority. And because of this, for many years, for me, the first half of the Lord's Prayer felt mostly like a rebuke, challenging me, confronting me, exposing the selfishness of my heart in my prayers, and calling me to repentance. And that's good. Repentance is a good thing. It always means that there's another way possible. And part of that path of repentance for me, learning to walk in a new way, involved taking the Lord's Prayer as my prayer, as necessary training for me. Praying with Jesus, the prayer that's in his heart, as followers of Jesus have done for centuries. And over time, as we do this, along with challenging us and rebuking us, I think what we experience is this prayer as a gift in a number of ways, and two stand out right now. Initially, it serves as something of an anchor in our prayers, holding us in the midst of all the pulls, even the pulls inside of us, holding us day after day to this prayer and this pursuit, Jesus' prayer, Jesus' pursuit, for God's will to be done in whatever matters it is that we're praying about. But with that, even more so, it becomes something like a tugboat. Bob, are you in the room? Tugboat driver Bob? He's here. Like a tugboat that we need, that knows what's in front of us and how to navigate when we don't. A tugboat that tows us, not just our prayers, but our hearts, day after day, prayer after prayer, along the path that we need to go, upriver, we might say, I don't know, but in the direction of God's will, in the pursuit of God's will, and into the wisdom of Jesus, who, like no one else, understands the reality of our world. And at the heart of this, understands that there is no one greater than our Father in heaven. No one wiser, no one better, no one who understands our needs as well and is as committed to our good and the good of all. No one who understands what life is going to bring next, right? None of us can see really what next week is going to bring or next season, but the Father does. Amen. Yeah. Which means that there is truly nothing greater, nothing better for you and for me and for the world than for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in your life and in mine and in all things. This is the wisdom of Jesus that guided him, Jesus, to pray this prayer and teach us to pray this prayer. The wisdom of knowing that when this happens, when God's kingdom, when God's name is hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, when God's will, kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, it is best for you and for me and for all. This is what God made us for, to experience God's will in and over all, on earth as it is in heaven. As John Piper, American pastor, author, famously said, when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. It's what we've been made for. And yet, so often, our lives and prayers seem just naturally, by habit, bent towards seeking our God, seeking God to do our will. Treating not God as God, but as like a wish fulfiller. One who comes to do our bidding. Right? And yet, as I said, it's impossible to follow Jesus while seeking after our own honor, kingdom, and will. But we try to do it all the time. All the time. We seek God for our will because we think we know best. We think we can't. God's not as informed on this. He's good with those things. But we know this. Right? And that's just it. That's the lie we've been fed from the beginning. Read Genesis 3. It's the tactic of the serpent in the garden, questioning the goodness and the trustworthiness and the wisdom of God that has gotten us in this trouble in the start, believing this lie about God and a lie about ourselves that leads us to attempt daily, bit by bit, to claim the throne of our own lives and of our prayers, convinced that we know what's best. And so even in our prayers, which we feel like is a good Christian thing, right? It's prayer. Hey, I'm a person of prayer. And yet even in that place of prayer, we are using our prayers as a forum for seeking our own will rather than the place where our heart is learning to seek and submit to the Father's will. It's amazing how often, how easily we can turn something as holy as prayer into another quiet act of religious self-reliance, even God-defiance, under the cloak of I'm praying. And so Jesus, knowing our need to be rescued from ourselves and the folly of our own rule, Jesus invites us in the third petition in the Lord's Prayer to learn from him to live and pray a different way, to learn from him to live and pray his way, to follow him in the humble pursuit and trust in the Father's will in all things with joy. With joy. And as I say that, I know some of you that feels surprising or a stretch, because we've only heard this prayer, your will be done, thy will be done, with something of a sigh of resignation. Right? Oh, thy will be done. God, this would be amazing, but thy will be done. God, we ask for this, but thy will be done. Right? Like with shrugging down, hands up, because we feel like it's the only option. He's God. But this is not what we see in Jesus. This is not what Jesus is seeking for us. And we could turn in a lot of directions here to explore this. Sometimes preachers say we could do a whole series on this, and I think that sometimes is a bit of a hoo-ha because the preacher's not that smart and I'm not that smart. But this is one of those teachings where I'm like, I mean, I got a painting on it in there. I feel like I've lived so much in this prayer over the years. There's so many mysteries to it that we could go in a lot of directions. And I feel like I could explore this in a totally different way today. Because in some sense, praying the Lord's Prayer, praying your will be done, invites us to become people who seek to know the Father's will and live in it. Jesus, as we see Jesus in prayer in the Gospels, he is not perpetually saying, your will be done. He is pursuing things that he is convinced is the Father's will. And Paul in Romans calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to submit to him and to seek him that we might know what is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul in Colossians prays for us that you would be filled with the knowledge. Oh, let me pull it up. Colossians chapter 1. It's a gooder. Verse 9. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Paul is praying that we would receive from the Spirit, as we follow Jesus, knowledge of God's will. And these are some of those things. That you would bear fruit, that you would have God's power to be patient and enduring, that you would be thankful to the Father. Praying this prayer, your will be done, calls us to be people who seek to know the will of the Father and pursue the will of the Father as Jesus does. But that's the sermon I'm not going to preach. Because today, I just want to talk. May the Lord bless and keep you, whoever's phone is ringing. We'll embrace that. Maybe it's God saying, stick to the first sermon, Scott. Yeah, we'll receive it like that. Jesus prays his prayer not as a sigh of resignation, And he doesn't teach it to us as a sigh of resignation. He invites us into this prayer as a prayer that we can pray with joy. And to help us in this, I want us to learn from a Christian brother in the midst of a very hard situation. A time when it might have seemed understandable to question the active presence and trustworthiness of God. A time symbolized fittingly by this poppy, and I did not think about this till this morning. I'm thankful for many wise Bible scholars and pastors who've opened up something of the Lord's Prayer to me over the last 25 years. But one book in particular always grips me because of its brilliance, but also because of its context. It's okay, I'll say it. It's the sermons of a faithful wartime pastor named Helmut Tillich, who preached the Lord's Prayer to his church in Stuttgart, Germany, in the midst of Allied air raids on his own city during the Second World War. His congregation was literally gathered in worship, listening for God's voice in the Lord's Prayer while their city was being bombed. And in the record of his preaching on this very petition, there's a footnote that says, in the English translation, this sermon was interrupted by sirens and an ensuing air attack. Shortly thereafter, a second attack completely destroyed the part of the church they were in. So this was the last sermon to be delivered here in this cathedral. Half of this sermon series was preached in St. Matthew's Gymnasium, because they had to abandon the church that they had been worshiping in for years. In the midst of these dark days, and some of you, not many of us, some of you have lived in wartime places, lived in the midst of invasions. You know this in a way that we don't. In the midst of those dark days, as the church of Jesus, the confessing church, not the church standing up and supporting Hitler, but the church saying this is not of God. God is for our Jewish neighbors. God is for Poland. God is for all the nations. And our leaders are running against God. In the midst of that environment, Tillich spoke about this prayer, "Your will be done," as a prayer that is often prayed before the backdrop of a world in which God's will is not done. Or are we to think, he says, or are we to think that it is God's will that nations should exterminate one another? He's sitting in a room as they hear air raids, speaking about this, describing this prayer as a prayer prayed often before the dark backdrop of a world in which God's will is not done. Or are we to think that it is God's will that nations should exterminate one another? You can feel the agony, the reality of that rhetorical question, the grief of a world on fire. And yet there in the midst of the agony of war and the chaos of godless leaders leading their nation, Tillich boldly taught that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus looked toward the unimaginable agony and horror of the cross before him, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," not with clenched teeth, he says. No, Jesus, this nocturnal struggler, this wrestler of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, uttered those words with a blessed sense of liberation, Tillich preached. What a word, liberation, freedom, liberty. How could he use such a word? He could use this word because Jesus knew that in and through the agony of the cross, the Father in heaven could and would accomplish so much of his will. That no amount of chaos, nothing was able to stand against the will of the Father, the rule and authority of the Father, even in wartime. Even in air raids, even when the state church is supporting a godless leader the Third Reich and all of its machinations, even in and through the horror of the cross, the Father can cause his will to be done, and he would. Jesus knew it. Not that all things that happen are the will of the Father. As Tillich states, are we to think that it is God's will that nations should exterminate one another? And yet Tillich exhorted his church, his fellow brothers and sisters, to learn from Jesus, who lived and prayed in the grace and the wisdom and the joy and the liberation of entrusting his life, even in the garden before the cross, to the will of the Father. Or for Tillich and his community, even in the midst of air raids, to the Father. As Tillich would go on to say these words, "Thy will be done," we're not born of resignation and renunciation, but hope and joy. There's something radiant and shining about it, he says, which I find startling. There's something radiant and shining about it. This prayer, "Thy will be done," is spoken to none other than the Father. The Father that Jesus knows he can trust when he cannot trust anyone else. A Father who he knows he can trust, can work his greater will in and through and around anything. Anything. Even when the bombs are dropping. Which invites us when the bombs are dropping. I've knelt with friends, I'm sure you have too, in the midst of a spouse betraying a marriage, walking out, and bowing in the heartbreak, in the bombs dropping, saying, "God, your will be done. Whatever comes, whatever they do, we can't control them in any way. May your will be done. Cause your purposes somehow to get worked out, somehow in this. Father, our Father." I love that Jesus says it, right? Jesus invites us to pray to his Father as our Father. He invites us into this place of trust and gratitude and joy. Bob, I pointed at you earlier as Tugboat Bob, but like as I said that to you, I just thought of the foolishness and the gift of coming into waters you don't know with whatever vessel you have and knowing there's someone there that knows these waters, that has done this. They know. That's what this prayer is. It's given to the one that knows, who can make something of this, who can work with this. Hence, I have that painting out there, because we've had seasons where we've stood in so much confusion saying, "God, this is not what we thought we were getting into. God, this is not going the way we had wanted. Your will be done, because you can work with this." And that takes me back to where we were 2 weeks ago when we finished our teaching on Hallowed Be Your Name. And I talked about the beauty of this. There's like three insights into the Greek in these verbs that show up all through this prayer. Jump to the next slide there. The verbs being hallowed, come, be done, give, forgive, lead, deliver. Every one of those verbs is written in a particular way. Greek has so much precision to it. There's so much clarity at times to it. It's not just be done. It's a verb can be given in a tense and a mood and a voice. Like there's so much specificity to it. That's beautiful. And here in every one of these verbs, hallowed, come, be done, give, forgive, lead, deliver. It's in the aorist imperative passive, which to which your heart say, amen. I know, you did it last time too, I know. And it happens here, your will be done, it's a command. God, do it, not what would you please. Jesus says to say to the Father, do it. But it's passive because we can't command the Father to do anything. And yet what we're naming is, God, only you can do it. So do it, God. Your will be done in this storm, in the midst of these bombing air raids. Lord, you do it because only you can do it. And then there's this last part. It's the tense. It's aorist, as opposed to present tense or future tense or imperfect tense. Aorist means undefined action, and there's a beautiful gift to this because it's us acknowledging, God, we have no idea how you're going to do it. We're not telling you how to do it because we don't know. Undefined action. Your will be done. You're the only one that can do it. We have no idea how you're going to do it, but you can. So come. Your will be done. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in me, in this, in that, in all. So where in your life do you need to learn this prayer? To let this prayer confront, become your training wheels, your guide today. Let's pray. And let's just be still and let you speak your own response to God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Father, Holy Spirit, thank you. Living God. This grace that we are not just made and then cast out into the world and left to figure it out on our own. But you have come and you have shown up and you've lived before us, Jesus. You took on flesh, you walked this earth and you sought the Father. And by your grace, by the Spirit's inspiration, the story has been passed on to us and shaped the church and called us and rebuked us and form us and invite us. And in that you stopped to speak this prayer and teach us. And those who sought you all over the world, all through the ages, to step in stride with you, to lock arms with you, and to let your prayer become our prayer. So Jesus, we come again today. Would you help us to bow? Would you open our heart to the goodness of the Father and teach us to pray for your will, Lord, and seek it with gratitude, with thankfulness that someone knows and someone can do something through anything and in and around it all, Lord. Can I invite us to stand? We're going to sing a prayer, another prayer that God gives us. God himself speaks this prayer, gives this to the church, to God's people, and says, speak these words, which is tells us this is what God wants. These are things in accordance to God's will. The Lord bless you. That word means that God will give you the capacity to do the things he's called you to do. Not just make your life easy and good quickly, but God will give you the capacity to do the things he's called you to do. The Lord keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Let's receive this as we sing it. Let's receive it as God's grace toward us. Let's sing it over others today.